Thank you again. Proverbs chapter 1. I want to look at one verse with you here this morning. Verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching." I'm only going to focus on the last part of that verse, obviously. You say, well, good. That'll be a short sermon. Don't count on it. Okay, there's a lot there in that simple request, simple command for children not to forsake their mother's teaching. Father, help us to understand You. Help us to understand what You've required in Your Word. Help us to understand, Father, Your plan for moms, for children. Lord, even as our ladies just sang, we do live in a very chaotic world, but You're still here. Your rules still work. Your plan is still valid. Help us to be wise enough to follow it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul began his first letter to the Christians who lived in Corinth with a sound contrast between the wisdom of this world, which is very common, very expected, and the wisdom of God, which is not common or expected. It is true. There's no argument that the thinkers and the doers of this world have influenced entire cultures, and our culture is not an exception to that. American culture is a result of human wisdom, you know, that has been taught, that has been practiced, especially over the past two generations, almost exclusively. And human wisdom can be good. There isn't any doubt about that. Human wisdom can be used for problem solving and figure out issues and be very, very helpful. But human wisdom that rejects the wisdom of God is deadly spiritually. Not only the individuals, but the whole cultures. God in His infinite wisdom has laid down certain rules and certain principles for women in general and for mothers in particular. A quick review of some of those life-governing principles, as I call them, causes human wisdom to just literally draw back in shock and disgust. You say, well, how could that possibly be? Well, consider one, for example, maybe the first principle for moms and mothers in particular that shows up in the Bible. God gave to them right after the fall of creation into sin. And when God's perfect creation was now infected with sin, God laid down two rules for wives and mothers. Genesis 3, verse 16, "To the woman He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So there's two rules here. Number one, the first one is that God promised that to every mother that childbearing was going to be a very painful experience. Now, I'm just going to tell you, folks, that is certainly true based on my observation. I've watched it three times. And that might be an understatement, that it's painful. God said it would be. Second, God promised that the wife will have the desire to have her husband's position as the head of the house that God has appointed, and yet that husband is going to rule over her. Now, that has to be a really, really difficult requirement from God, especially in light of the deficiencies that we husbands bring to the table. Would you want to be a person who lived under your rule? I wouldn't. Well, then God made this other rule. He said that wives and mothers are supposed to be productive in their home. Psalm 128, verse 3, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your home. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." Man, does that ever sound old-fashioned? I mean, who believes that? God requires mothers to build their home with wisdom, Proverbs 14, verse 12. He requires that wives be wise, more than wise. You know, Proverbs 31, God just gives this really long list of what wisdom looks like. And He says, now, wives, you be excellent like that. At least three times in the New Testament, God specifically clearly requires that a mother and a wife will be submissive to her husband, who He has placed as the head of the household. He expects wives and mothers to learn how to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to learn to be sensible and pure and workers at home, according to Titus chapter 2. And God even expects mothers not to argue with their husbands, but to quietly correct a husband's errant ways by submissive respect. See, you're kidding me. No, really, 1 Peter chapter 3, first two verses. Well, in human wisdom, the world has reacted to these principles, to say the least. You know, what I've just briefly described to you from God's set of life-governing principles is held in derision by modern humanism. The women of this world just howl with laughter when a meek and God-fearing woman would have the bravado to actually say that she applies these principles to her life and she tries to live according to these principles. The world is incredulous that you would believe that. You know, they say things like, no one believes or practices such backward Neanderthal ways of living, not in this modern day. They marvel that anybody could be so foolish as to actually believe that the Bible is trustworthy, that the Bible is useful as a guide for determining how you ought to live. And therefore, because God's Word is proven useless to these modern thinkers, they have gone about to establish their own guiding principles based on natural, twisted, sinful human wisdom. And they've concluded that all women are equal to men. God said the same thing in the Bible. Imagine that. In fact, their idea of equality is that a woman ought to be allowed to do whatever any man is allowed to do. In fact, the modern way for a woman is to try in every way possible to become a man. And so according to modern opinion, at the very, very least, mothers ought to get out and compete with men in the world of business, or sports, or military, or religion. I mean, there's just no boundaries there. Everything's open. And according to their wisdom, mothers ought to farm out their children to the specialists for child rearing to teach their children how they can get along without conflict in a world of modern thinking, a world that is literally under the control of sin and Satan, while they have time, therefore, to go out and chase a career where they can compete with men, hoping to find something as satisfying as being a man. Now, wives, listen. There's nothing satisfying about being a man. Okay? The only thing that is satisfying is Jesus Christ. Okay? Good, we've got that. Well, listen, it doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer to collect the evidence that proves how well this philosophy has worked out in life, does it? Since these views that come into conflict with Scripture were popularized back in about 1945, our society has plummeted to such a low moral and spiritual abyss that many people fear that it's not going to recover. And they might be right. We have literally committed societal suicide by adopting principles of human wisdom that fly in the face of God's wisdom from His Word. I'll never forget the video of Mother Toya Graham of Baltimore last year when she gave her son what for trying to be part of a riot in Baltimore. Do you remember this? She's at home watching the news, and all of a sudden footage comes across her television of her son engaged in a riot, throwing stones at the police officers. Well, being a mother who kind of understood her responsibility for her children, she marched right down to that riot. She found her teenage son, and right there on national television, she reminded her son with no uncertain terms that it was his responsibility to obey her and to do what she said. And I kind of suspect that was a lesson that boy never forgot. And the world found Toya Graham's response either encouraging or frightening. In many ways, her response to her rebel son looked an awful lot like God's plan. God stated His plan in Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, because this pleases the Lord. That's kind of what our text says here today. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Let's just focus on that last statement. Forsake your mother's teaching, which implies a mother has a teaching, right? Mom needs a law. All mothers, but especially mothers who profess to know God, need to establish this body, as it were, of life-governing principles. Mom, you can't fly by the seat of your pants. You have to have some governing principles in your life. And wisdom is the best qualifier for these principles. If you're going to lay down some principles on how you ought to live, make sure they are undergirded by wisdom. In fact, you'll notice in the context of this statement, verses 1 through 7, how God's Word establishes for us this whole need for wisdom. Look at verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Why? What is the purpose of these things? This, is, by the way, is why you read a chapter every day. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so a good and useful set of life-governing principles are going to flow out of wisdom. And I think most thinking people would agree with that. They would say, well, that sounds right. Okay, what is that? Well, wisdom is simply the ability to think clearly. More precisely, wisdom is the ability to apply the facts, the knowledge that you have amassed to everyday circumstances. Take what you've learned, apply it to everyday circumstances. That's wisdom. Maybe wisdom could be referred to best as this thing we observe called critical thinking. You ever hear of it? Actually, we hear quite a bit about critical thinking today, and the reason we hear about it is because nobody's doing it. Just a few days ago, I was in a meeting with some CEOs and managers of a very large and important manufacturing facility in our area. And these leaders of this manufacturing facility said, you know, our biggest problem right now is we cannot find engineers who know how to do critical thinking. He said, because we have not been taught how to think critically either in our homes or in our schools. I thought, is this guy a CEO or a preacher? What an observation. We don't know how to use wisdom. Mom, you need wisdom. You need to be able to think critically so you can pass that on to your children. Well, what is that? Well, here, let me give you a definition from the National Council for Excellence in Critical Thinking. Specifically, it was given to us by Michael Scrivener and Richard Paul. When I'm done with this, you're going to say, oh, I got it. Okay, listen very, very carefully. Critical thinking can be seen as having two components. One, a set of information and belief generating and processing skills. And two, the habit based on intellectual commitment of using those skills to guide behavior. It is therefore contrasted with number one, the mere acquisition and retention of information alone because it involves a particular way in which information is sought and treated. Two, the mere possession of a set of skills because it involves the continual use of them. And three, the mere use of those skills as an exercise without acceptance of the results. Okay, repeat after me. What is critical thinking? Well, let me give you the layman's understanding of what I just said. Critical thinking is habitually applying acquired knowledge through a set of beliefs to answer questions and problems. You do that. Or is your response, well, this is how I feel? No. You've acquired the knowledge because of what you believe. Now put it to work in everyday circumstances. And for 200 years, generations have taught succeeding generations how to do this. But not over the last 50 years. It's absent. Today, lessons in critical thinking are almost completely missing from homes and educational institutions. So how do you make your decisions? Well, what's important today is feeling good about yourself. You say, I don't believe that. Folks, what you see today as important is feeling good about yourself, so much so that major educational institutions in your culture have established safe zones where young people in college are allowed to go physically to that very literal safe zone, and no one can introduce any kind of idea that would cause them to doubt, cause them to question, cause them to feel badly about themselves. Specifically, if you go to the Ohio State University and you go to the safe zone and you walk into that safe zone and say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, you're going to be arrested. You cannot confront students on major university campuses today with critical thinking. Mom, you need to know how to do this. Because you have acquired useful knowledge. And you know how to make that knowledge work to answer questions, to answer problems. And really, you think about it to a point, even using human wisdom ought to be able to give you that ability. But our mothers really need a higher standard than that. And the Bible is the best source for acquiring, providing these principles for you. Remember Solomon's introduction, those first seven verses, chapter 1. It's applied to the wisdom that he laid down in this collection of Proverbs, but that same principle is applied to the Bible as a whole. Therefore, the very first step to acquiring this knowledge, this wisdom, the very first step is knowing God. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So, foundational to every other shred of knowledge and information that you gather, Mom, it has to be built on this life-governing principle, knowledge of the Holy. You have to know God. You must know God. You know God through salvation. By believing God and trusting God and by faith accepting the very principle He gave you that you are a sinner, you confess your sins before God. By faith, you embrace the payment that He gave you for sin, Jesus Christ, and now you've started to lay the foundation of wisdom. After that, you build on that foundation by reading, by studying, by meditating, by memorizing the Word of God. That's how you build on the foundation. So, in short, I would stop right here and say, now, Mama, if you're not right with God, get right. Is that simple enough? Right now, just get right with God. Say, we're going to start on the right foundation, know God. Because His law is the right law. It's where all of us really begin to lay the foundation of these principles that we're going to use for guiding our lives. And if Mom does that for herself first, then she's able to teach these life-governing principles to her children. Why would she do that? Well, because any principle that is worthy ought to be taught. Now, as a general rule, I think that probably church-going people, probably most of you right here, if I throw out the word Torah, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? I mean, y'all know because you've understood this before. It is not a word that has something to do with Japanese kamikaze pilots or the attack on Pearl Harbor. That was Torah, T-O-R-A. That's a whole different concept, all right? I'm talking about T-O-R-A-H. That is a word that is used to describe the first five books of your Bible, the law, especially given to us in Exodus through Deuteronomy. It is a very valuable collection of principles. But the word means even more than teaching. It means much more. In fact, the root, just forgive me, but you'll catch up here, all right? The root to the word Torah is the word Yara. And I bring that up because I want you to understand that particular Hebrew word is only used three different ways. Now, it's used a lot of times, but three different ways in the Old Testament. Such as, it means to shoot an arrow. This is important. The archer back in those days didn't go to Walmart and buy his arrows. He went and found a stick, and he shaped the stick, and then he would shape an arrowhead, and he'd put it all together, and he would make that as straight and as true as he possibly can, and he would do all this work, and then he'd go get the perfect stick for his bow, and he would string it just perfectly. Why? The whole intent for doing that was not to own a bow and arrows. He had a purpose. He had something in mind. He was going to put the arrow on that string and pull that string back, and he was going to aim it at a target. He was going to let go, and that arrow was intended to hit the target. Mom, that's what you do with your teaching. You have a purpose for gathering this teaching. You have a purpose for gathering these principles. You have a purpose for learning about God. Why? You're going to put it on the bow and pull back the string, and you're going to shoot it at your children. And sometimes they're going to think they've been hit by an arrow and it's going to sting, but you're giving them the knowledge of God's Word. That's what teaching is. There's a second way this word is used. This word is used in the Old Testament to talk about throwing stones. Now, it doesn't refer to throwing stones at random like my grandchildren do in our yard. Okay, I mean, there's a purpose. There's an intent with, like the archer. You have a goal, you have a target in mind, and you're throwing the stone to try to hit the target. This is exactly what David did as he places a stone in the sling. He whips the sling around his head several times, I don't know how many, but several, and then he let it fly on purpose with the intent that it was going to hit a vital spot in Goliath. If he had failed in that, you would have never heard of David, would you? He had an intent. He had a purpose. And that's what you do with your teaching, Mom. You gather these facts about God, these truths about God's Word, and you sling them at your children. And sometimes they'll feel like they've just been stoned. And they'll say, why are you stoning me? Well, because that truth from God's Word is so contrary to the truth of the world. Finally, the word does mean to teach. And that's really our common understanding of the word Torah. The book of the law is teaching. What God desires for His people to know about Him, to know about practice that honors Him. And that's how Mom conveys that wisdom to her children. Now, let's just consider some very practical applications about Mom's teaching. What is her goal in teaching? What does she plan to do? What's the target? Number one, teach your daughters how to be godly women. That's what you plan to do. That's your target. We have to realize that our children, doesn't matter who they are, all of our children come to us as unlearned and ignorant sinners. And I know you're thinking, wait a minute, are you talking about my children? Yep. All of our children. They come to us in this condition. They're unlearned. They're ignorant. They're just sinners. Someone is going to teach them how to live. And because they have this natural bent toward the desires of their flesh, yea, toward sin, they're going to listen very easily to what their sinful world tells them. It'd be very natural for them to accept that because that's their natural bent. So your responsibility, Mom, is to overcome that and bring them from that position over to the wisdom of God's Word. How do you do that with a daughter? Well, you teach her how to be a good wife. Sharing with her, explaining to her, illustrating to her the truths of God's Word about a good wife. You show her, and not just teaching, not just explaining, but you show her what a good wife looks like, acts like, how she talks. How would I do that? With your relationship with your husband. You can't imagine how much your daughter is learning by watching you. Way more than what you're teaching. So teach your daughter how to love God supremely. How to love her husband. Teach your daughter how to read the Bible. Let her see you reading the Bible. Teach her how to pray. Let her hear you praying. That's the best way to teach. Teach your daughter how to get dressed. And while learning to tie her shoe is important, that's not what I'm talking about. Teach her the four very clear basic principles on how to get dressed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. You're saying, you're kidding me. The Bible says it sure does. What are they? Go find out. Teach your daughters how to act around boys and how not to act. You do that all on the basis of what you've gained from God's Word. And then you let it fly like an arrow, like a stone. You teach. And teach your sons how to be godly men. So I thought that was Dad's responsibility. He doesn't even know. Yeah. Really, you can't imagine how you will impact your sons, moms. Again, your sons come to you with the same propensity to sin. So you're going to have to teach them how to respect women. Their culture will teach them how to view women as a sex object. You got to take them from clear over here all the way over here. No, teach them how to respect women. Teach them how to discern a chaste and sincere girl from a flirty and loose girl. Teach them the important traits of godliness to look for in a young woman. Teach them how to communicate with their future wife. You know, that's one of the most dangerous, difficult, failing areas of marriage. Teach them how to talk to their wives. Teach them how to be good husbands. Teach them to love God supremely. And a mother cannot teach any of that by simply sharing the practices of the world. They won't end up there. The practices of the world, we just know, they move more toward sinful nature. And therefore, your teaching will very, very often be in conflict with your children's natural bent. Expect that. That's your goal. Good. The verse says something else. Children, do not forsake your mother's teaching. So, the second part of this is very simple. Children just need to pay attention. They need to learn from mom, and they only learn when they listen to what mom is teaching. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, those two statements within that verse say the same thing. That's what Hebrew parallelism looks like, and it's very common in poetry where you'll have two distinct statements, but they really teach the same thing. And that's exactly what's going on here. Here, what your father teaches is the same as don't forsake your mother's teaching. And that word here means a whole lot more than just hear. It means to listen accurately, to listen carefully so that you can collect what's being said and keep it and to guard it. That's God's plan for the children. You say, I can do that. I know. No previous generation has been more skillful in multitasking than our generation. Frankly, it baffles me. I don't know how you young people are able to do homework, listen to music, and watch YouTube all at the same time. But somehow you pull it off. Now, my theory might be that homework doesn't matter or doesn't exist. Okay, that's one out of the three that's gone. You're only left with two, but incredible multitasking. But hearing requires more than that. It requires dedication. Hearing is often equivalent to sounds that go in one ear and out the other ear, soon forgot. That's kind of what hearing is. Listening is paying attention. In fact, that's God's plan. God's plan for all children is that you would pay attention, careful attention to what your parent is teaching. And that's the only way you're ever going to gain. If you don't do that, God says you don't gain. Look at the Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, your father's instruction. Now, be attentive that you may gain insight. Now, that word that's translated attentive in that verse means to pay really, really close attention. In fact, it goes beyond that. It says pay attention with the idea of obeying. Obedience is intimately connected with the idea of listening, with hearing. So that when you hear this, you're listening to it, you say, this is important, I need to obey. Now, you know exactly what that's like. The difference between hearing and listening to these things. Because sometimes on your radio or on your television, you get that long, annoying beep, you know? And then it's followed by six short beeps. You know what I'm talking about? And immediately after that, a voice comes on and it says what? It says, this has been a test of the National Emergency Broadcast System. If this had been an actual emergency, you would have been given more instruction on where to go to get instruction. You know, and I hear that and I just think, instruction. You know, come on. I'm tired of learning. I'm tired of hearing. I understand. I know. I don't care. Wait a minute. Are you going to pay attention to something like that? I mean, if you hear the beeps, you don't pay attention. If the next thing you hear is, here is more instruction, are you going to respond and say, more instruction? Somebody's always telling me what to do. Preach, preach, preach. Nag, nag, nag. Sounds like my mother. Okay. Go ahead and ignore it. You'll be swept away by a tornado. That's not gain. God said, you listen carefully. You pay real close attention so that you can gain. In fact, the idea is to gain insight. From the first part of the verse, you see that. You see, mom's teaching is supposed to result in a greater ability to perceive. That means you can look at a situation and you can figure it out. That's what mom's instruction ought to do. And perception is really, really, really important. When it spells the difference between a life and a family that honors God, or a life and a family that is full of tragic failures and fractures that cause heartache, difficulties, pay attention. Young people, listen to receive your mom's words of instruction. Proverbs 2:1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you all. That's what's happening if you're really listening. You're receiving. Now, receive means that you snatch it up and you carry it away. The kind of thing you would do with booty. You've gone to war, you've defeated the enemy, you sweep in on their possessions, you pick them up and you carry them away. That's the picture that is given to us. You're supposed to be doing that with mom's words. It's her commands. No child appreciates mom's commands. You ever notice that? I mean, here's a little kid who's a year old, 6 months old. And mom gives that child a command, don't do that. What's that child do? Not only does he do it, but he watches mom the whole time he's doing it. That's our natural response to commands from mother. God says, no, let's fix that thing. Here are mom's commands. They're rooted in God's Word. These are principles for living. She will instill them in you if you will snatch them up and carry them away. But that only happens if you're listening. Which also, by the way, means to incline your ear. Stretch it out. Really, that's what it means. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. And the word means to bow down, or better, it just means to reach out, to strain at stretching out for this object. Now, what do you do that with? An object that you consider valuable. Illustration. You're finally on that cruise. You've waited and waited and waited to go on this cruise. Everybody said you needed to. You're looking so forward to the food. And you're finally on that cruise. The sea's a little bit rough. Not too bad, but kind of rough. And you fall overboard. Now, you'll never go on a cruise. Okay, you fall overboard. Someone sees you go. They shout, man, overboard. Or if you're a woman, do they say woman overboard? Even if you're, I'm not sure. Anyway, you fell over and somebody alerts the captain. He stops the boat, gets the crew together. They put down a life-saving raft. They get out there in the choppy sea and they throw you a life ring and they say, grab it. Question. Do you reach for it? How serious are you in reaching for it? Well, if the waves are rough and they're pushing you away from the craft, you're going to take all your might and strength and you are going to reach out. You're going to grab that life ring because that's the difference between life and death. And that's the word that God uses in saying to you children, you grasp your mom's teaching. Reach out for it. Grab it at all costs because it is most valuable to you. How do you do that? Oh, by asking questions. Discuss with mom how these truths work in real. Can you imagine anything like that? I mean, that is not even cool, but it's very valuable. You will profit from it because you will gain discernment, which really is the same thing as critical thinking. You discuss. You ask questions. You learn. Hearing also involves observing mom's law at work in her own life. You see, one of the best ways to snatch up and carry away truth and principles is just watch what mom does. Watch her read her Bible and pray. Watch your mother as she watches television. You know, watch her as she responds in unfavorable circumstances. Watch how she responds to your dad. Watch how she applies these principles in her relationship with the neighbors, with people at work, with people over at the grocery store, with the people at church. Watch and learn. And then what are you going to do with all that stuff you have learned? Well, you're going to guard it. You're going to guard it. Guard and practice. Why? Because you guard and practice the very thing that you think is valuable. Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words, treasure up my commands. Two verbs there. Keep, treasure. Tell us how we are supposed to respond as children to the teaching that our mother gives us. When we keep something, we're watching over it. Like something that's valuable. You know, you really don't do this with something that's not valuable. But if it's valuable, you say, guard it. Keep it. Watch it. You've seen the same thing that I've seen. You've pulled up to the bank and there's a Brinks armored truck out in front of the bank, right? And you watch and there's one guy that gets in the back and he pulls out these bags and he walks into the bank and then he comes out with some more bags and he puts them in. And all the time he's doing that, there's another guy standing there. He's a guard and he's watching. And he has his weapon close at hand. You know, I have no earthly idea what's in those bags. Now, afterwards, someone who works at banks is going to come up and tell me what's in the bag. That's good. I need to know. But I can assume this. Whatever's in those bags is valuable. Okay? I don't know for sure what it is, but it's valuable. Why? That guy guarding. He's real serious about this. And that's what we do with the instruction we get from Mom. We guard it. We treasure it up. To treasure is take something valuable and put it in a safe, or you put it in the safety deposit box over at the bank. It's what you do with valuable stuff. You know, it's what they did, what Moses' parents did with him. He was born, they looked at him and they said, man, this kid is great. And being driven by God, they hid him away in the basket in the bulrush. Why? They thought Moses was valuable. That's what we do. Because the object that children are supposed to value is simply Mom's commandments. Let's face it, the natural, typical, expected response to Mom's commandments is to ignore them, mock them, break them. You don't do that with something valuable. If Mom's commandments are rooted in the Word of God, they are of extreme value. You cannot count godly instruction, godly wisdom from your mother as being of no value and still call yourself a person who loves God and loves His Word. Those two things don't go together. If you really love God, if you're really a believer, if you really trust what God says in His Word, then when Mom's words are rooted in the Word of God, they are valuable to you. So what do you do with them? Well, you practice them. Because you perceive that they're valuable. Proverbs 4, verse 2. I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. That's exactly what the godly mother does. She gives her children good precepts. Those are things taught. The emphasis is often on what you have learned yourself. And when Mom gives you these lessons of life that she has learned, found in the Word of God, found to work in practice, value them. Don't reject them. Don't ignore them. Grasp hold of these lessons because that's God's plan. No, really, you think about it, God's plan for the family is really pretty simple, right? First, Mom and Dad are supposed to be in love with Him, so that they can be in love with each other, real love, dedicated to His service, students of His Word. Why? Well, so they can pass those same truths on to their children. And the children are supposed to pay close attention when Mom is teaching these things. As Mom passes down her rules and her commands, they are supposed to treasure them up like a valuable possession. Now, does anybody here think that if we actually did something like that in this culture on a regular basis, there might be a change in our culture? I'll say. American mothers should have been doing this over the last two generations, but we're not. This is the way we prepare the next generation, ladies. Let's not wait for the government to pass a program. It isn't going to happen. Let's not hope that somehow God does a miracle. Generally, God just gives us the instruction from His Word, and He says, now do this, and everything will be okay, and if you don't, it won't. And it's not. So let's change. Say, wow, change is hard. Yeah, it starts right now. And tomorrow you read the Word of God and you pray and you ask for wisdom and you teach these principles to your daughter and your son. And you do that the next day, and you do that the next day, and you do that the next day, and you practice these things so that you're reinforcing the very things that you teach your children. And if everybody would do that, the whole culture would change. Wouldn't it be great? And God says, Mom, you got a heavy responsibility. Children, obey. And if you will, then her works will praise her in the gate. And that really does happen. Father, thank you so much for the instruction from your word. You have the answers for us. You know where we have gone awry. You correct us. I just pray we would be very careful to pay attention. Lord, I pray for our moms here today. What a heavy responsibility they have. What a huge job, huge task. Father, give them grace. Give them strength. How we long for a new generation who love you, who live according to your principles. Father, let it start with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.